Thank you, Roger, for helping us out today, and for Mary and Dick and Nancy for leading us this morning in worship. What a day. What a day. Glorious day. And again, we are so thankful that God has given us freedom to come and worship and to gather together this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 John. So if you would turn there this morning, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at three verses. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Short passage this morning. But as we've looked over these past weeks in the book of 1 John, and as we've traveled through these chapters, we've had a unique experience, haven't we? As John continues to talk to us, as John continues to share with us and to his church, obviously he is writing to a particular group of people during a particular period of time. But the way this translates to us is so practical. They were living during a period of time when things were a mess. They were living during a period of time when religious persecution was happening. They were living during a period of time where the church was being attacked. And individually, people were being attacked. And as we look at this book, and as we look at the passage, especially this morning, we realize that things aren't any different than what they were 2,000 years ago when John was writing. The toys may be different. The scenarios may be a little bit different, and things may look a little bit different, but the reality is things are still progressing the same way they were back then. The same things are influencing the church. The same mindsets are influencing the church. The same thought processes and challenges we're facing the church then we are facing today. There is no difference. And so how do we bring this to us this morning? Well, as we look and as we talk this morning, we're going to be talking about a unique battle. And we are in a unique battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We know the battle that was fought for our freedom. We know the battles that have been fought through the years. And we could go and we could do a history of America and we could see where those battles were fought so that we might have freedom. And the reality is that we have freedom in Christ because of a sacrifice that was made, and that in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are separated from God. We are in this spiritual battle. Satan continues to attack. Satan continues to challenge. Satan continues to throw roadblocks across our path. And we are in this spiritual battle. And how are we equipped to fight the spiritual battle? As I mentioned, we were at the conference this past week, and as we went through 1 John, or went through 1 Peter, one of the speakers, Tim Jordan, was speaking, and he said, you know, this reminds me, as I look at 1 Peter, and as I start to read through 1 Peter, that line in Jaws, okay? And I'm sitting there thinking, what line in Jaws is he thinking about that relates to 1 Peter? And he said, remember when the shark came up and bit the boat? And his response, the captain of the boat's response was, I think we need a bigger boat. And the reality is, as we are facing the challenges of this culture, we do need a bigger boat. Same boat that the person of Jesus Christ, that the Word of God, that the truth of the Word of God. But the reality is that we are going to need a bigger boat because the challenges are getting greater. And the difficulties that we are facing as a church in America are just beginning to really intensify. And how are we going to face that? It's interesting. I read a statistic the other day that we are losing our young people from our churches at a rate of 70%. 70% of our young people, as they leave our churches, are leaving their faith. Because they're being challenged in their faith. They're being challenged on every side. And as we grow up, and as we grow, I grew up in the church. I grew up in this tradition, the GRBC tradition. And I had a lot of knowledge and I had a lot of understanding, but sometimes the practical outworking of that in my everyday life is sometimes challenged. And so we need to be aware of that, that we need to be beyond knowledge and information, and all of those things are important. I'm not saying that they're not. We need the knowledge of the Word of God. We need the truth of the Word of God. We need our doctrine, and we need to be solid in the things that we believe and the things that we understand that the Word of God is teaching. But we also need to understand that as we walk through this world, that theology and that doctrine helps me to live my life. Helps me to face the challenges that are going to come. Helps me to be able to sort through the influences and the voices that are being thrown at us on a daily basis, and to be able to follow the truth of the Word of God. That's the battle that we're in. That's what this unique battle is all about. And so this morning, I want to turn our attention to 1 John chapter 2. But before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again for this great country that you've given us and the opportunity that we have to come and worship you without fear. But Father, we know that we are in a battle. That we are in a great spiritual battle for our hearts and minds. And Father, I pray that you might challenge us this morning, that you might speak to us through your word, that we might leave today encouraged and strengthened to face the battle that is all around us. So Father, speak to our hearts today. Use your word. Not my words as I try to communicate your truth this morning, but that you might speak to us and that your heart might be evident and that we might be the church that you have called us to be. We love you, Father. We thank you for your grace in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This unique battle. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John is giving us some truth here that is important to us in the way that we need to live. We understand that we are in a battle, and we understand that we are being bombarded daily. Our hearts and our minds are being challenged daily. And what we're seeing in our culture today is just a manifestation of this spiritual battle. We know that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. We know that God has allowed Satan to have control right now. And this spiritual battle is being waged. And as I've mentioned before, I've been in countries where the spiritual realm they are so aware of the spirit world. We tend to look at things brick and mortar. You know, the material, we can touch it and we can put our hands on it. But the reality is we are in a great spiritual battle. And it is unique. Each one of us is in our own unique spiritual battle. Because the things that Satan would want to throw at me, he may not want to throw at you. But the things that he's throwing at you may be different than things that he would throw at me. And all of us are there, but the principles are exactly the same. How we approach this and how we handle this. We know that Satan is the master deceiver and that he is directly attacking us. And I believe he is attacking our church. As we choose to live godly, Paul tells Timothy, as we choose to live godly, Paul says that Satan is going to attack. That Satan is there at the door. That Satan is there just ready to devour. And we need to be aware. Our culture is having a greater influence on the church and on us as believers. Al Mohler wrote this in his book, Culture Shift. And he asks these questions, or he asks this particular question: how are Christians to think about the new cultural changes and challenges? He states four options. First of all, some prefer not to think seriously about the issues. Those who don't want to think seriously about these things will be pulled into the vortex of dominant culture. Basically, he's saying if we just choose to ignore it and say this really isn't happening, eventually we get swept up into it. Because it's such a subtle thing, and if we just avoid it, eventually we're going to be part of it. Number two, some believers say that they could evade the culture. In reality, this is impossible. We try to remove ourselves and our children from the culture, but the culture finds us. As we use language, wear clothing, and engage as consumers, there is a continual invasion by the culture. Okay, we can try to skirt around it. We can try and do as much as we possibly can to eliminate the culture and the influence of the culture from us. But the reality is that it's there. Okay, we are always being challenged by that. Still others, number three, fully embrace the culture, and obviously that doesn't work. Okay? The culture is going to take us in a direction that is apart from what God would want us to be and do. Number four, as true followers of Christ, we understand that there is much in our culture that is in direct conflict with the teachings of Christ. We cannot accept the idea that we are what we consume and process. We cannot accept the denial of human dignity that underlies the culture's acceptance of the destruction of human life in the world or in the womb and in the laboratory. We cannot buy into the myth of autonomous individualism. We cannot compromise with the worldview based on the assumption that truth is relative and socially constructed. We cannot believe those things. What we know is that God has commissioned us with the task of being evangelistic, of living out Jesus Christ, that we are to be salt and we are to be light in a dark world. It is a challenge for us as a church to not allow the culture to influence us, but for us to influence the culture. I read this statement this week that we don't want a church that will change and move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. Okay? We don't want a church that moves with the world. We want a church that will move the world. And that's what we need to be about. And that's what we're talking about this morning. John walks us through a number of things already as we get to this point. And what we find is in verses 12 through 15 or 12 through 14, John is saying, here is how you have done well in your Christian life. We talked about this last week. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. What we realize is that Satan attacks us after we've been on a spiritual mountaintop. As we've had this spiritual experience and God has done some amazing things in our lives, it seems like Satan is right there behind that experience to try and trip us up, to try and help us to doubt or bring that doubt into our minds and into our hearts. Whatever the case might be, it seems like we have these spiritual mountaintops and all of a sudden Satan is there to trip us up. To be right there to challenge us. So what John is doing here in these three verses, 15 through 17, is preparing us for that time when Satan is going to attack. He is going to attack us. He is going to challenge us. He is going to do something that is going to impact us. And how do we respond to that? Man's preparation tends to be a little weak. You're flying in an airplane. They go through the whole scenario that we don't pay attention to. Here's how you put on your seatbelt. Here's where the oxygen masks are coming from. You know, all of these things to prepare us for the plane going down. Doesn't seem like much preparation, does it? Put your head between your knees and grab your flotation device, your seat cushion. I'm sure that's my first thought as the plane is going down. Where is my flotation device? You know, it just doesn't seem like enough preparation for an airplane falling from 32,000 feet that I need to put my head between my knees and look for my flotation device. It seems inadequate. But what we realize is as we face the world, we are given preparation. We are given things that are going to help us to be able to face the temptations, to face the struggles that are going to come along the way. And in reality, these things that we talk about this morning and the things that we see in this passage of Scripture seem pretty simplistic. It's got to be more than just that. You know, isn't it that I need to be in church every time the doors are open? Doesn't mean that I've got to memorize more scripture. You know, all of that's important. We need to be in church. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be memorizing scripture. But the reality is we need to be aware of what is coming. And that's how we prepare ourselves. That's how we arm ourselves for battle. That's how we prepare. By being in the Word, by being in church, by being an encouragement to one another, by being in prayer, by studying the Word and allowing God to speak to us. So as we look at this chapter, what we realize is that there's three simple things here. We are in a conflict. There is the conflict of this unique battle. There is the temptation that comes, and then there's the result that we find after that. What is the conflict that we have? The conflict is in our way of thinking. John tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't serve two people, can we? Jesus said that. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve the things of the world and you can't follow wholly and truly and completely after God. What is the world that John is talking about here? Well, there's three uses of the word world in the New Testament. And the first one is this. It's the physical universe, the world that appears as God has created it. Those things that we see around us, the trees, the flowers, the creation, that is the world. And that sense is used in Scripture. Another sense that is used is the world as it applies to people that reside, mankind. And so you and me are part of that world and that thought that is there in the New Testament. But the third is this, that there are these that are dwellers on this earth that are irreligious and act under a set of motives and aims and principles that only connect to this life. And that's what John is talking about here in this passage. Because we are to love the things of this world. God created this world, so we enjoy the beauty of this world, don't we? We go to Lake Michigan on vacation, and what we love to do is just sit and watch the sunsets over Lake Michigan. Beautiful. They are unbelievably beautiful. And we love to do that. And we enjoy that portion of creation. Is that what John is talking about here? No, because God created those things for us to enjoy. Obviously, it's not people, because God has told us, and God has told us, that we are to love one another, that we are to care for one another, that we are to look out for one another. And so we are to love those that are within the body and those that are outside of the body, those who still need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We need to love them in such a way that we are sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we love them so much that we are telling them that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no way that you are going to attain heaven. And I want you to be in heaven with me because I love you and I care for you. So it's not people that we aren't supposed to love. But it's this idea that we are not to love those things that are contrary to the Word of God, that come between us and our Heavenly Father. He uses these two things here. Love not the world. Let's not get so attached to this world, as we were challenged this week from 1 Peter, that we are just strangers and aliens here, that we are just passing through, that we are here for this short time, 70 years, and if God gives us 80, 90 years, we are just passing through this place, and we shouldn't be that attached to it. What does Paul say? He tells us that, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? Because he wasn't attached to this world. He was ready to move on. And we should be looking forward to that. If God would take me home today, I would be excited. I would be thrilled if I knew that. That at 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to be home with my Heavenly Father. Now, Chris doesn't think that, but that's how we should be thinking, shouldn't we? That I wouldn't miss a thing in this world if God took me home to be with Him. Oh, that we don't become attached to the things of this world. That we don't hang on to the things of this world. And that's what John goes on to say. Or the things that are in the world. Those things that so easily distract us. Those things that are temporal. Those things that just hinder us from truly loving God the way we should love God, because we are looking for the next best thing. Have you ever noticed that? The newest phone you get, tomorrow there's a newer one. And it's like, what did I just do? Right? Oh, now we've got flat screen TVs, but now they have a curved TV. We always had curved TVs. They were just curved in the opposite direction. Now they're curved the other way. I don't know. But it seems like we need the next best thing, don't we? And we're continually challenged by that. And that's Satan's scheme. Let me continue to throw these things at you. Let me continue to throw these temporal things at you. Because you know what? They're going to distract you from doing the thing that God has called you to do. Love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, here's the battle. The love of the Father is not in him. If I'm striving after the world, I'm not striving after God. If I'm striving after the things of the world, I'm not growing in my relationship with Christ. If the world is more important to me than anything else, then that takes the place of God. We are now serving idols. That's a challenge for us this morning, isn't it? Am I serving idols? Am I allowing these things in my life to hinder my relationship with Jesus Christ? those things that I'm striving after, is that hindering me from walking with God and following after Christ the way He would want me to follow after Him? So that's the conflict. That's the conflict. All of us face that, don't we? I mean, we're looking at billboards, we're listening to the radio, we're watching TV. We are constantly being told that we need to have something else. We just need it. And you need to strive after it. If you have the right car, you're going to have this great experience driving down the road. If you have the right cologne, if you have the right TV, if you have the right phone. It's a battle. And it's a struggle to keep our priorities and our focus right. What does Satan do? How does Satan bring those things into our life? Well, he uses a temptation, verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, okay, all of this stuff, all the things that are in the world, fall under these three categories. He says, the desires of the eyes, or the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan's tactics have not changed since the book of Genesis, since Adam and Eve. What did Satan tempt Adam and Eve with? The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at this fruit. Doesn't it look good? It'll satisfy something in your heart. And it'll make you wise. And that's why God doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Because you will be like God. Don't you want to be like God? As we look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, after 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying, in that moment that he was weak, and that's what Satan attacks us, isn't it? When we are weak, when we let our guard down, when we struggle a little bit, Satan is there to step right in. And Jesus, as he is weak, Satan comes to him. And he says, you're hungry, aren't you? The desires of the flesh, you want something to eat, don't you? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? That'll satisfy your flesh. Here, Jesus, let me take you up to the pinnacle of the temple and let me just show you all the nations. Look at all of this. Just bow down and worship me and you can have all of this. The lust of the eyes or the desires of the eyes. Man, who wouldn't want to be ruler over all that? And then as he's up on the pinnacle of the temple, he says, cast yourself down. Aren't there angels that are going to watch out for you? Don't you have this, you know, what a spectacle that would be if you cast yourself down and all of a sudden these angels come and what would people think? The pride of life. And how does Jesus respond? He responds with the word of God. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Why do we need to be in the Word? Why do we need to be studying the Word? Why do we need to have the Word as part of our hearts and lives so that we could resist when Satan comes? I was a raft guide on the New River in West Virginia. And that was fun during the summers. But in the fall, I used to be able to take float trips and fish all day and get paid for it. You know, most guys would die for that experience, but I would do that. But I had a dad and a son and come on a trip one day. And usually when I would take those trips, I would ask the individuals, I meet them the night before. I said, what time do you want to get on the river? They said, what time does the sun come up? I said, when do you want to get off the river? And they say, what time does the sun go down? So usually that's 6 until 6. So usually we're on the river for 12 hours fishing. Well, this son wanted to take his dad. His dad was elderly, and he said, you know what, I would really like to take my dad on this fishing trip. So he brought him down to West Virginia, and I went to talk to him, and I said, what time would you like to get on the river? He goes, well, how about 9:30, 10 o'clock? I said, okay. I said, what time would you like to get off the river? Well, like 3, 3:30. I said, wow, this is going to be quick. This is going to be quick. But anyhow, he wanted to take his dad. It was his dad's birthday, and he just wanted to treat his father. So we get in the raft, and we start down the river. And the father opens up his tackle box. And there are things in that tackle box I have never seen before in my life. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? I've had this fishing equipment for 75 years. He said, I haven't caught one thing on any of this in my tackle box. And I said, you know, I've got a tackle box here. I've got plenty of stuff. You know, here's the things that we use on the river. And these are the things that, you know, we always catch fish with. You know, it was nothing to catch 125 smallmouth bass in a day with three or four guys, you know. And that was always fun. So I said, here, you could use this. I've got this. I bring it on purpose so that, no, I think I'm going to go with this. Maybe today, after 75 years, maybe today I will catch something. The reality is he didn't catch anything that day either. But he had fun. What I'm trying to say is that Satan wouldn't continue to use the same tactics and the same bait if it didn't work. The reality is that what worked in the Garden of Eden still works today. Satan tempts us with the desires of the flesh. Satan tempts us with the desires of the eyes. And Satan tempts us with the pride of life. The desires of the flesh, those things that pamper or are connected to indulgences. That's what John is talking about here. These things that reinforce our attitudes or our activities away from God. That's what the lust of the flesh is, or the desires of the flesh. Those things that just subtly move us away from God. Chris and I had some friends, and there's nothing wrong with boats, okay? Nothing. I love boats. But these friends of ours, we taught Sunday school together, we worked in the youth group together, and all of a sudden, Phil decided he needed a boat. And he got a boat, which was fine, you know, they could do it, and he got a boat. And they would go out on Saturdays and take the boat out. Well, he decided that that boat wasn't big enough. He needed a bigger boat. And so he bought a bigger boat. And then the rationalization, they were gone more and more weekends. And what Phil told me is, well, you know, we spent so much money on this boat. Now we've got to take it out and we've got to use it. So we just can't make it to church because we're out on our boat because we've spent, you know. That's what starts to happen, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we start to rationalize why this thing that I needed, and I needed a bigger one of, is consuming my time and taking me away from my commitments to the Lord and my time with the Lord even. The desires of the flesh, they're there. The desires of the eyes, those things that gratify our sight, those things that take our attention, the vanities of the world. If you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, what does Solomon say? He says, look, you know, all is vanity. Life is vanity. All of this stuff. I've tried it all. I've had the opportunity to quench the desires of the flesh. Anything that I saw, I wanted and I could have. And he says, you know what? It's useless. It's all useless. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It satisfies for a moment, and then it's gone. Those desires of the flesh, those desires of the eyes, they come and they go, and they leave a wake behind us as we choose to follow those paths and as we strive after those things. And there's nothing wrong with those. God made things beautiful, didn't he? Okay? My wife is beautiful. And I enjoy looking at my wife. God made creation beautiful, hasn't he? And we can enjoy that. But if we remove those things from the Creator, then we are in trouble. When we separate those things that we are filling our lives with, those desires that we're filling our lives with apart from the Creator, we are in trouble. Then the pride of life, those things that puff us up. How do we handle that when somebody says, you've done a great job? How do we handle those things when we are looking, and sometimes people are just striving to be recognized? What about those things that puff us up? The pride of life. Look at me. Look at who I am. None of these things satisfy apart from God. When we are chasing after the desires of the flesh, when we are chasing after the desires of the eyes, when we are challenged by this pride of life, this is not bringing us closer to God. And Satan knows that. And that's where he slides these things in. And he's subtle. The idea here is that of a fisherman, as I was talking about, using bait to lure the fish. And Satan does the exact same thing. And we need to be aware of that. The book of Ecclesiastes ends like this in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let me just paraphrase it a little bit. I've tried everything in the world. I've tried to satisfy my fleshly desires. I've tried to satisfy the desires of my eyes. I've tried to build enough things that would bring pride to me and that people would notice me. But the reality is that the greatest joy is following God's commands and living for God. Read this statement this week also. The only one who can truly satisfy the human heart is the one who made it. And are we following after Jesus Christ? What is the result? Let me wrap this up quickly this morning. The result is in verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The reality is this world is temporary. It's been here for how many years? How many thousands of years has this world been here? It was created by God in that moment of time. There is going to be a time when this world is going to pass away. But the reality is that as we follow after God, we will live forever. What is the choice? What is the choice that we are going to make today? Are we going to follow after the things of the world? Are we going to allow the culture to drive our lives? Are we going to allow that influence in our lives so that we are part of this world? Or are we going to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Am I willing to put away these things that seem so important and follow after God? That I am willing to put away sin in my life. That I'm willing to put away those desires that are of the world so that I might follow after the living and true God. That's the challenge today, isn't it? That's the challenge for all of our hearts and for all of our lives. I don't want to love the world or the things that are in the world. Because I know that that becomes an idol to me. And it takes the place of God. I want God to have His rightful place in my life. I want to be prepared for when those temptations come, because I know they're going to come with the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan is going to throw those things at me. And I want to be prepared. Because what I realize is this world is passing away. It's going to end soon. Either we are going to be taken out by death, that this life, temporal life of ours is going to end, or Christ is going to come and take us home to be with Him as we are raptured out of this place. But it's going to end. And am I willing to put all of that away so that I might follow God with my whole heart? That's the challenge today. We are in a unique battle. Are we prepared to wage the war and come out victorious? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the challenge of your word. I thank you for the practicality of this passage of scripture this morning, of this whole book. And Father, as we think of these unique circumstances in our lives, as we think of this unique battle, Father, I pray that we might be prepared. And Father, I pray that you might challenge our hearts, that you might keep us close to you, that we might be armed and ready for those attacks that are going to come. Father, help us to walk with you. Help us to please you with every ounce of our being. We love you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.